Good afternoon and welcome. I'm glad to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. Take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. One of the unintended consequences of living up in Franktown right now is I don't get our radio stations up there, so I've had to learn new radio stations. And Denver has an interesting radio station. I hadn't run into one of these before. It's 103 point something. And it does comedy, and that's new to me. I'm used to, you know, music. I'm used to arguing, not used to comedy. And one of my things about comedy usually is I don't go to comedy shows because I almost always have the worst language possible. And so it's kind of nice that on this particular radio station, they have not bleeped out the language. They've edited it in such a way that it took me a long time to figure out it was there at all. And so I thought that was really nice. Turns out, though, they don't edit the subjects. And I find myself, rather than laughing quite frequently, getting very angry. Because while you're not allowed to use bad language on that station, you're allowed to mock God up one side and down the other and attack all sorts of Christian types of doctrines and beliefs. That's perfectly fine. That's acceptable. And so before I have switched the channel, I have heard God referred to as a child, God referred to as a drunkard, I've referred to heard us being referred to as crazy people, and I turn the channel in anger and I say, that guy's crazy. And now it occurs to me, he's calling me crazy, I'm calling him crazy, and that's where this lesson's going. It's the way we think. I don't understand how that person's thinking to boldly declare that God is so childish and foolish and behaving like a drunk teenager. I don't understand where they're coming from. I don't understand where he could look at me and because I believe in moral truths brought down to us by God to think that I'm crazy for it. And of course, he doesn't know where I'm thinking, how my thoughts come that way. And I want to talk about the thoughts of men, and they terrify me. And not just the thoughts of the people out there, but my thoughts as well. All of us think. And that's a terrifying thing. Do you know when the Bible first talks about man's thoughts? First time it actually mentions our thoughts. It's Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And it is the prelude to God destroying all of mankind with the exception of Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, this is the first time the word thoughts occurs in the Bible. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the first time we see the Bible start talking about the way men think. And it is God noticing the way we think, and he says, "Every single thought you have was evil at that time." That's actually not the first time we see people thinking, though. First time we see people thinking, ignoring the very likelihood that Adam is thinking when he's naming all the animals. But the first time we see people thinking is Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't say she was thinking, but we see her thoughts when she looks at this forbidden fruit and Satan has convinced her to look at it and to really think about it. And so she looks at it and she thinks, that looks good to eat. That will make me wise. I want to eat it. And so what we find is that from the very beginning, with the downfall of mankind, it begins with thoughts. Satan is using our thoughts. He's attacking our thoughts. I'm terrified of our thoughts. Our thoughts are exceedingly dangerous. They're dangerous, and I'm terrified of them because they are filled with such evil. As we saw in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, Psalms 10 and verse 4 is a passage we talked about, I think, about last week, where it talks about the wicked is said in his heart, there is no God. That's his thoughts. His thought is constantly, there's no God, I can get away with anything. Which I'm quite confident that's what the comedians were thinking. I can say this, I can mock him, I can say anything I want about him, he will not strike me down, he doesn't exist. If he believed he existed and said that, he truly is insane. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2, God says, "I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. As God looked down upon his people and his frustration with his people, his frustration is this: they're thinking and they're following their own thoughts. Our thoughts are filled with evil. Earlier in Isaiah 55, God calls upon us to, specifically, he calls upon the wicked people to set aside their thoughts, to stop thinking the way that they're thinking. He says in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I want you to turn over to Psalm 50. This might be of some interest to you. Psalm 50, verse 16 through 21. In the middle of the Psalms, it's God speaking to the wicked people. Starting in verse 16, it says, "But to the wicked, God says, 'What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent.'" Now notice this next phrase: "You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." What an interesting phrase. Here God is talking about how he's upset with the wicked people, with all of the ways that they're behaving, with all of their thoughts, with their tolerance towards wickedness. And then he concludes it with, "You thought I was just like you. Your thinking was to lower me to your thoughts. So if you thought it was okay to be a thief, you thought I was okay with it being a thief. You thought adultery was okay, you must think I think adultery is okay." And God's frustration is with people that thought that God thought like they thought. But our thoughts are so frequently filled with such tremendous evil. What scares me about men's thoughts, what's so bad about it, is that how do you ignore it? They're my thoughts. I'm convinced of them. You ever seen a political debate that went well? You know, these two sides, they really strongly believe their views, and they argue it, and at the end, the other one says, "Hey, you know what? I was wrong. You're right. I'm switching sides." Have you seen that? That doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen very often in religion either, because again, we're arguing thoughts and people are absolutely convinced of their thoughts. And how do you convince somebody that their thoughts are wrong? They think it. That's what makes it right. And if you don't think like they think, you're insane. That's the thinking of the world. That's the thinking I have. If you don't think like I think there's something wrong with you. Is that not the way you are with most people? That's the danger of thoughts. The danger of our thoughts is we're so thoroughly convinced they're right. And it's really hard to become convinced otherwise. So Proverbs 14 and verse 12 talks about there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It seems right. I like the other passages up there, though. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, because this is interesting. The way of a fool is somebody who doesn't think straight. Here's somebody who doesn't think straight. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Even if you can't think straight, you think you think straight. The people in the world that are ignorant of a subject do not frequently say, "Oh, I don't know anything about that." No, instead they have really strong opinions about something they know nothing about, and they're absolutely convinced they're right and everybody else is wrong. Just because we don't know something doesn't mean we won't be convinced of it. In fact, we are almost always convinced we're right. And that's the danger of men's thoughts. They're filled with wickedness, they're filled with evil, and we're almost always convinced we're right anyway. The other danger of men's thoughts and what scares me so much about them is God knows not just what I do, He knows what I think. And more than just He knows what I think, He's going to judge me based on the way I think. And that's not just me. That is true for everybody. In Isaiah 66 and verse 12, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. And that's not the passage I want. That's because I'm in 65. That's not what I want either. Let's go to the next one. Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 through 4. This actually is one of the passages that got me thinking about this subject in its entirety. Was how frequently we see people discussing something or thinking something in the New Testament in Jesus' time, and tells us, and He knew exactly what they were talking about. I was studying that earlier. The disciples were discussing who was greatest among them. Jesus says, "What were you discussing?" And they were all very silent. And then Jesus goes on to teach them about what they were discussing, but would not tell Him what they were discussing, because Jesus knows what we think and what we do. And so in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" He didn't hear them. He just knew them. And He knows what's going on in my mind. And He knows what's going on in your mind. And beyond just knowing, we're going to be judged for it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the power of God's word, this is what it's ultimately going to accomplish. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, our thoughts, they're either going to justify us or they're going to condemn us. "In that they show," and this is talking about the Gentiles who weren't under the law, but it says, "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." And so God knows our thoughts. And God will judge us by our thoughts. Now, before we go on, I want to make a clarification statement. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't think, that thinking is just naturally, inherently wrong, that God says, "You guys cannot ever think about anything, so don't think." That's not true. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47, when the temple is being established, and Solomon says, "Here's what you're going to use the temple for when you guys fall away," he says, "If your thoughts turn around to God, and you come back to Him, come here, and He will forgive you." But it was based, it starts with man's thoughts getting in the right place. Not that we don't think, but that we get our thoughts in the right place. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 36, after Jesus tells about the parable of the Good Samaritan, He finishes that. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And that is not an uncommon question for Jesus to ask. Jesus would look at people and He would give them a scenario, and then He'd say, "What do you think?" Because God knows we have the ability to think. We can think correctly. We can reason. We can come to the right decisions. God has given us the faculty for thought and to think correctly. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5, it makes mention that even the thoughts of the righteous are just. Thinking's not bad, but we have to think correctly. We have to think like God. So I've said some things that scare me about our thoughts, how frequently they're filled with evil, how we're so convinced that we're right, and how God knows them and will judge them. But you want to know what else really scares me about thoughts? It's what I'm witnessing in my life is how quickly they spread. And I don't fully understand this, but people are able to make their thoughts become a popular thought. And to where many other people start thinking the same way that person is thinking. And you can actually kind of go through history and see the evolution of thoughts. You can see how thoughts start here, and then they go over here, and then they go over here. And it's fascinating how that happens. I don't know how it happens, but it terrifies me that there are forces that are changing the way we think. And we think Old Testament, Genesis 6 and verse 5, there was the whole world had started to think in a wicked way. It had spread to everybody. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 11, a week before this moment, there had been this large crowd of people walking into Jerusalem. And as they were walking, they were throwing down these palm trees in front of Jesus. And they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were praising him and declaring his praise. A week later, somehow the scribes and the Pharisees take a look at this audience, which would have included at least some of them, and manage to convince them to say, "We want him crucified." How did that mindset change? Well, it's Mark chapter 15 and verse 11 that says that there was this influential force. So it says, "The chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead," talking about Barabbas instead of Jesus, and then right after that's when they start crying out, "Crucify, crucify." And even in the church, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, you have the great Peter, the apostle, who had been taught by God himself that the Gentiles are welcome to God, that they are a part of this new faith. And then we have the influence of his thought influencing others' thoughts for ill. As there are some who don't believe that the Gentiles belonged in Christianity. And so in Galatians chapter 2, some of those people show up and their influence starts influencing other people. And says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, of all people, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." Their thoughts changed. Some people came, and this person's thoughts changed, and this other person's thoughts changed, and it just spreads. Tell me you have not witnessed this. I'm amazed as I have watched in our time period the way things have changed. One of the biggest ones in my time period that I have noticed is on the issue of homosexuality. When I was young, it was widely viewed as a perversion by almost everybody. And now to declare it a perversion is a perverted thing to do by almost everybody. It's a bigotry thing to say that homosexuality is a sin. What happened? What is happening? Because this isn't an isolated thing to my time period, to our time period. This is something that has been happening throughout time. And some of it may simply be this. Romans chapter 1 tells us that sometimes God just lets these things happen. God allows us to go the direction of wickedness that we want to go. And it could be that there's nothing more than that, that God has just fed up with the wickedness of this nation and he said, "All right, you guys go. Go that direction." Could be. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about how God will send a deluding force. It's very possible that that's what we're talking about. Just some force that's out there that deludes, that warps, that impacts the way the whole world is thinking. It could be that. I don't know. I don't know the source. I don't know what's causing it. All I know is it's happening to me, to you. There is something that is out there that is changing the way people think, and not for the better. And do not think that somehow we're immune to that. Whatever that force is, whatever that action is, that has been working upon man's mind for all of time, it is still working, and it is working against us to make us start thinking incorrectly. Unless we fight back. And so I want us to consider for the last few minutes how we can win this battle to captivate our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. This is what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to influence the way people think in a better way. He says, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And my goal is not only to influence the way you think and the way that the world thinks, but really to influence the way I think, to fight back against whatever influence there is that is trying to make me think in wicked ways. So what can I do? I want to finish with 3 points, and the first one is, obviously, I should avoid the bad influences as best as I can. I found one. It's a radio station, 103-point-something in Denver. Look, that station, there are people that are saying, what you're doing is wrong, and everybody else laughs. How easy is it to laugh along? To make error, to make falsehoods funny, is a horrible influence on us. And so we need to avoid bad influences. We are familiar, I'm sure, with 1 Corinthians 15:33, with this basic statement, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Don't be fooled. If you're surrounded by people that think wickedly, you're eventually going to start think wickedly. We think, that was one of those where I didn't do good grammar. I didn't do good grammar there, folks. Oh, yeah, me and grammar, we're not good friends. If we surround ourselves with people that don't think properly, we're not going to think properly. I don't know what it is, but we start thinking like the people we're around. And so if you want to be careful about the way you think, you need to be careful about the people you're around. There may be some people on Facebook you should unfriend. Maybe you should think about whether you should be on Facebook or social media at all. There's some radio stations maybe you shouldn't listen to. There's some movies that maybe you shouldn't invite into your mind. The world is filled with some influential force that we need to be avoiding wherever we can. Avoid bad influences. Unfortunately, you can't win that battle, not totally. If I got off all the internet, if I never turned on the television ever, if I never went to see any movie or listened to any radio, do you think I would avoid every bad thought that could possibly come into my mind? Will I somehow avoid that? Well, look, there was a time when there were no movies and were no television and were no social media, and people's thoughts were still always towards evil. You're not going to avoid it entirely. You can't do that. So many times in the scriptures it says, flee from idolatry. Well, that was a great thing for them to try to do, but they were never going to be able to fully avoid idolatry. Every time they walked down the street, they were surrounded by idolatry. But what he was saying was, flee from allowing it to be a part of your thinking. Flee from allowing it to be a part of your life. Have nothing to do with anything that is idolatrous. But the thoughts, the temples, they were all still going to exist. I can't get rid of every bad thought. Whether it's a momentary thought of lust or of bitterness or of greed, you can't get rid of them. They're going to exist. They're going to jump in your mind. The key is don't let them stay. Kick them out. That's not a good thought. I will not dwell on it. I will not think about it. This is the language of Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? As long as I live in this world, and as long as I live in this flesh, I'm not going to be able to avoid the occasional thought jumping in my head. But I better not give it a room to stay in. And that's the question here. God's asking them, says, how long will you let them lodge there? So avoid bad influences to the best of your ability. And when you can't get rid of those things, when they jump in your head, don't think, oh, I can't get rid of these evil thoughts. Get rid of them. They're going to jump in, but don't let them stay there. Kick them out. Which gets to the third point, and I think almost everybody's already there. You're probably already, everybody turned over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and said, I know at some point in this sermon he's getting there. And you're right, here we are. Philippians 4 and verse 8, we need to fill our minds with godly thoughts. We need to actively be fighting back against whatever the force is that's fighting against us. Don't ignore the fact that there is a force in the world actively fighting against you, and just pretend like everything's okay, and if you don't do anything, nothing bad will happen. If you don't do anything, something bad will happen slowly, but it'll still happen. We must, on a daily basis, be fighting back. So we need to fill our minds with something godly, with something better, with the good thoughts. So Philippians 4 and verse 8 is a passage about dwelling on these things. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So we should be thinking about positive things. We should be thinking about righteous things. We should think about godly things. We should be filling our minds with those things. And if you think about it as a battle, as a pushing one way or the other, think about how much time you spend filling your mind with worldly thoughts. How much time do you spend watching TV a day versus how much time you fill your mind with godly thoughts? And we can start to see why we're getting influenced. Ultimately, it's not enough for us to listen to the preachers or the elders or the commentaries. And the reason for that is their thoughts can be evil too. Their thoughts can be influenced. Think about Galatians 2 again. Peter, Barnabas, their thoughts went astray. So can mine. So can our elders. It may be good, it may be beneficial for a time for you to listen to us, but that's really not enough. It's not about us, it's about God's Word. And so what we need to be doing is listening to the one pure thought that can't be changed, that can't be defiled, that really will show us the right way of thinking. We need to spend more time in study of God's simple Word. So if God's Word is not actively a part of your mind, if it's not a constant thing where you're adding it to your thoughts, if you're not constantly adding it to your decision-making process, if you're not adding it to your speech, then guess what? It's not a part of your life. There is something out there that is constantly trying to kick it out and undermine it. Don't believe me? Go read the New York Times. New York Times cover the Bible. So misunderstood, it's a sin. Don't for a moment think that's an article saying, hey, you know what, we were wrong, you guys should follow the Bible. That is an article saying everybody who's following it is wrong. Because the Bible isn't reliable, it's not trustworthy, it's not God's Word. They undermine it. And don't think for a moment they were fair about it. Even the scholars that they quote don't agree with what they wrote. It's amazing how they twist and distort. The only way we will fight back, the only way we will win, is if we make God's Word a constant part of our life. Otherwise, we are just being foolish and ignorant in regards to what's going on around us, thinking it won't impact us. It will. Maybe slowly, maybe quickly, but it will. So, let us be careful, brothers and sisters, that we think not like men. That we think not like we think. That we don't think like the way we think is okay, the way we're convinced is right. But that we think with a higher thought. When I was growing up, college was assumed. Apparently, you don't actually have to do that. I did not know that. But in my family, in my household, higher learning was assumed. You know what the funny thing about higher learning is in our country? It almost never includes a higher source. For us, higher learning should be assumed. And I'm not talking about college. I'm talking about sitting at the feet of the true master, the one with true knowledge. Let us sit at the feet of God and learn how to think correctly. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to set aside the thoughts of the world that mocks this God and is lost, and to follow God and His plan, which is to send His Son on this earth to die so that you and I would not have to pay the consequences for the sins we've already committed. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He was crucified and 3 days later was resurrected, it's time to start down this journey. It's time to repent of your sins, to confess this faith, and to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, it's time to come back and live this life once more that is right in God's eyes. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I'm pressing.